Welcome. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we are excited to be in your house this morning. God, we are just excited to worship you, Jesus. Father, you are good. You are good. Say that with me this morning. You are good. We want to scream it out from every mountaintop. Because your goodness knows no bounds and your goodness never stops. Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my life. Your love amazes me. Amen. We're going to sing those words this morning. I just encourage you to really let words pierce you this morning. Let the words get in you, deep in within you, that you'll remember them all week and focus on them all week because God is good. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your anointing falls in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. Father, we thank you for your grace on our lives each and every day, Lord. You amaze us, Jesus. Amen.
daughters, we've gathered here to meet with you. Come.
just surrender to you this morning, God. We say more, Lord. We want to know you deeper, Jesus. We want to know you more, God. Come like a rushing wind, Jesus. Jesus, breathe within, God. We surrender to you this morning. We lift our hands to you, God. And we say yes, Lord. We say yes to you, God. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful name. It's a powerful name. Jesus. Jesus.
the name of Jesus. Lord, there's nothing we want more. There's nothing we want more, God, than your presence. I was thinking this morning of, we talk about the faith of Abraham. And we talk about how he believed that God was able to, when he brought Sarah's womb to life, so much so that he would bring Isaac back to life. If he followed the command of God and he said, I want you to sacrifice your son. But what struck my mind this morning was how clearly Abraham must have heard the voice of God to actually believe that God actually told him to do it. It never really goes into the details of how he hears. If it was audible, if it was a knowing in his heart, but God said. However God spoke to Abraham, he was so sure that he heard him, that he carried it out in faith. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would make us a people that hear your voice like that. That hear your voice so clearly, that we're so sure that we heard the voice of God, that we are willing to do the ridiculous. We are willing to do whatever you ask us to do because we are so sure that you said it. God, I thank you for your word, that we have your word to stand on. I remember praying for the impossible. A situation where it was imminent death, actually multiple times. I had the word of the Lord that he was able to resurrect that which was dead. And we stood on it and we declared it and we became a voice in the atmosphere to declare the word of truth and the word of God. Lord, let us be that voice in this hour. Let us be the voice that declares the word of the Lord, that changes history, that changes atmosphere, that looks into the impossible situation and says, my child shall not die but live to tell of the works of the Lord. My God is able to resurrect those things which are dead. My God is able to heal every disease. Because his word says so. God, make us a people that stand on your word. I declare those very scriptures over Ashton, over Aurora. We pray for Heidi this morning, God, as well, for total healing in her body and in their family, God. Come in with needs this morning. I want you to take the next 30 seconds and I want you to lay all your concerns before the Lord this morning. I want you to begin to pray. Yeah, I want you to begin to make noise. I don't care if you pray in the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you, everything, whether it's personal or in your family, I want you to lay those needs before the Lord so that we can be clear on hearing the voice of God this morning. Come on, church. God, I pray for my family, Lord. I just thank you, Jesus. Come on, church. I want to hear your voice. This shouldn't be the first time we prayed this week. God, I pray for salvation in my family, God. I pray, Lord, that you heal the souls of the people around me, God, and those that are hurting and those that need deliverance, God. I ask, Lord, that you encounter them, God, with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. I pray for healing, God. I pray for this church, God. I pray for this church to be a church on fire for the Lord. I pray for depth. I bless this church with healing. I bless this church to encounter the Holy Ghost in such a way that they'll never be the same. That they'll never be the same again. God, I thank you, Lord, that you respond to our prayers. That you respond to our declarations. Come on, church. Lift up your voice this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise God in the impossible. Thank you, Jesus, for healing Aurora. Thank you, Jesus, for touching Ashton. Lord, this morning and get it out of the way. The thinking that takes us away from the Father heart of God and gets in the way of that encounter. God, forgive us for how we judge ourselves. For we speak curses over our own lives. That we say we can't or we aren't. But God says you can and that you are. Your identity is in Him. Your identity is in Him. Just say that this morning. My identity is in Him. Is in Him. It's not in your works, because you can't boast about them. But we boast in the name of Jesus. We boast in His power. We boast that we are made in His image. Yes, male and female. We were created on this earth to work together in equal power. Lord, I pray, God, that you break off the hopelessness and the depression and the oppression that we're in, the tiredness, God. Break off the tiredness, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the mundane, the mediocrity. Break it off in the name of Jesus. If that's you, ask the Lord to break it off. Break it off in Jesus' name. This is a great time to be alive. It's a great time to be alive. We are your voice, God. We are the voice of the church. We are the voice of the Lord on the earth. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Stir it up. Stir up the Spirit, God. We ask, Lord, for more of you to come into this place, God, and invade our hearts, God. Forgive us for our stinking thinking. Forgive us, God, for settling for less than what you say we can have. Oh, Lord, we need you, God. We need your presence, God. We acknowledge our complete need for you. We acknowledge our complete need for you. Our loved ones belong to you. Our loved ones belong to you. We don't need to pull around a cart, a false burden. But declare the goodness of God over your family. That God's going to take care of them. That God's going to change them. That God's going to save them. In the name of Jesus. Lord, let us speak the reality of heaven. Let us speak the goodness of the Father's eyes over our family. Hallelujah. He loves you with an everlasting love. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. Will you open the door? Open the door to me, for I desire to come into your heart. I desire to come in and have full possession of you, my children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence in this place, God. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to have another service. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to come to another Sunday and then drag my rear end home and sit on the couch and take a nap. Well, we got that done. God, let us get out of the mindset of just stamping our cards. God, let us live the life that's been written in the books for us to live. Praise you in this hour. We praise you, Jesus. It's a great time to be alive. Can you say that? It's a great time to be alive. Let's try that again. It's a great time to be alive.
Great time to be alive.
Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. We love you, Lord. Just tell him you love him. Tell him you love him. If you haven't told him this week, tell him now, because he likes to hear it. Lord, we just love you. We just love you, Jesus. We love you, Papa. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. We want to do your will, God, no matter what it costs us, God. Put a passion in our heart to follow you like Jesus did, like the disciples did. God, we pray for that transforming encounter with you that will never be the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. praise you, God. We open up our hearts this morning to receive the word. God, we ask for your anointing on your word. I prophesy the hammer of the word of God that breaks the rock of our hearts. Let water come forth from the rock, God. Let water come forth from the rock, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone beside you and say, it's a great time to be alive. And say it like you mean it, because God wants to use you. He wants to change you. He wants to use you to bring forth his power and his strength, not only to you, but to others. You are called to make a difference in this hour. Right, right, Larry? Amen.
Hallelujah. What an awesome time of prayer and worship. Amen. Amen. Did you feel the presence this morning? Amen. I love those songs about the fire. Right, Angie? Bring the fire. Amen. If you didn't feel some passion stir up within you this morning, then you need to get in the Word. I can definitely tell when I haven't been in the Word and in my prayer time, because that fire isn't as strong within me. But when I have my quiet time with the Lord, then I have so much passion within me and just so much response to the truth of the Word. When you get into the Word, when you hear it on Sunday, you just have this fire within you, and that's when you amen. This morning we'll be reading in Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Amen. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
As we walk through the Old Testament, I don't know how you can rank or rate encounters and events in the Old Testament that have taken place in the history of mankind. And how do you look at the certain setting and a certain scripture and like, wow, this is one that just, it's like, you know, like a top five, right? You're my favorite five. But I have to say, you know, if I were to go through Genesis, I mean, we know a lot of the stories, you know, about Noah and the ark, and, you know, those are great stories, and, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and just great, great stories. But if we go to those ones that stand out, I have to say, I believe this is one. Just those six verses right there, this encounter that Moses had with God that simply changed the events of mankind. Because out of the people that he was called to lead out of Egypt would come our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, through that lineage, through the tribe of Judah. We continue on in our series today. Antidote for anxiety. Trust the plan. I must say I've gotten more positive feedback from this series than I think any series that I can remember. And I suspect it's because of there's so much going on in the world right now. And I know, you know, we don't live under a rock, we know. I think so much how we respond and what we believe depends on our source of information. Where do we get our information from? I want to just give a little background, as I often do in a series, because it's helpful for those especially that missed the first one or two or all of them. But we've entitled this Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan, for a reason. We know that vaccines are a big thing. You've heard this, have been here the whole time, now the fourth time, but I want to just reemphasize it, that vaccines are a big thing, but we didn't call it the vaccine for anxiety, we call it the antidote. We know that people that are vaccinated can still carry the disease, right? They just kind of they get their body used to it, and therefore it doesn't respond that way. But the antidote simply destroys, if you're bit with a snake, a poisonous snake, and you have an antidote, what it does, it destroys the effect of that poison, and it completely eliminates it. It counteracts it. And that is our goal here, that is our heart here, that our minds and our hearts will be transformed by the Word of God and His Spirit. This isn't a matter of, well, just suck it up and get used to it and, you know, okay, well, we know there's a lot going on, but just kind of ignore it. I'm not saying that. That's not even the plan. People do that all the time. Be amazed what people can live with and just ignore on the outside, but inside they're a seething volcano so many times. The anxiety that I'm talking about is an emotion characterized by an unpleasant state of inner turmoil, dread over anticipated events, or better yet, fear. In fact, the meaning from anxiety comes from the Latin. It really literally means to choke or to squeeze or to torment. To torment. We started out this series with what could be our key verse and our motto, if you will, Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says to Israel, who was in bondage in Babylon, He says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope and for a future. And in that chapter in Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the people of Judah that are captive in Babylon, look, prepare for the long haul. 70 years have been carved out in history because of Israel's disobedience, because they have not honored my Sabbaths. If you read the last chapter in Chronicles, it says that implicitly, specifically. And your time is not up yet. The point of that is this: God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for Judah. God had a plan for Abraham. God had a plan for Joseph. God has a plan for the church today. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for the USA, as He does all nations, by the way. You say, how can we play into that? Well, we know that a nation that's founded on righteousness will be blessed by the Lord. That doesn't mean necessarily prosperity, as much as they're blessed in so many ways. They have peace in their hearts as a nation. They are protected as a nation. And there's so much that goes with that. We'd have to evaluate the United States of America over these last decades, maybe, and say, have we really been a nation that honors God openly or not? And I think we can make an argument that as a nation, we have not. We've actually moved God out of the arena in so many ways, in government and in schools and even in the workplace. Trust the plan. Trust the plan. And we 2 weeks ago, we talked about Abraham, how Abraham really had to be brought along in his faith. Abraham, called the father of our faith by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Why is he that? You study Abraham in his early, or when we know him, he's 75 years old. The Lord appears to him, and God starts making promises to him. But time goes on, and all of a sudden, Abraham and Sarah are not willing to wait any longer for God's plan to come into effect. They make their own plan. And boy, I could just stop right there and say, there's a lesson for all of us. When we hurry God's plan, we end up with a problem that we really didn't want. And God is able to deal with that problem, by the way. God is able to bless us, even though we've been disobedient, when we confess our sins. God is able to turn that thing around. And so it was for Abraham. Abraham was not thrown out of God's will and out of his favor. God continued to work with him, so much so that he brought him the son Isaac, the son of his old age, out of a barren womb of Sarah, miraculous birth of Isaac. And then, as Pastor Sherry spoke during the prayer time, that all Abraham ultimately would be asked by God to put him on the altar and slay his only son of the promise. He was willing to do it, and God intervened and stopped it. It's simply a foreshadowing and omen of what God would do with his own son on Calvary 2,000 years later. God didn't stay the hand of the Roman soldiers when his own son was on the cross, did he? Our Savior, Jesus Christ, literally died on the cross. Last week we talked about Joseph, the process for Joseph, because this, if I could put in a nutshell this series, it's the process that God has us in, that God is interested in. As I said last week, when it came to Abraham, that word tested does not come into effect into the scripture until Genesis 22. Abraham is the first one God was going to test his faith, and Abraham passed when he offered Isaac. That's why he's the father of our faith. But Joseph, last week, he went through this process. He was hated by his family for his God-given dreams. He was reproved by his father for even conveying the dreams. You're saying that we're going to bow down to you? That's a dream that you had? But the scripture tells us there, but Jacob wondered what the dream meant, didn't he? See, Jacob was a dreamer. And he wondered what it meant. God, what are you doing with my son Joseph, the next to the youngest son? What's going to take place? I know what's the promises made to Abraham. I know that you said we're going to be in bondage for 400 years. You told my grandfather Abraham that. What role is Joseph going to play, if any? He started to wonder. And sometimes these days, folks, I'll be honest with you, we're too busy worrying to wonder about what God is up to. Can I get an amen on that? It's true. And I'm not even talking about the general public. I'll talk about the church. The church, I believe, in America is so caught up in every other thing that they're not even thinking about God is working behind the scenes. I think if you ask Christians, most would say, I know he's there, but he's not in the forefront of our minds. Joseph then was thrown into the pit by the brothers who envied him and didn't like his dreams. Then they decided not to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He went from slavery in Potiphar's house to being falsely accused and in the prison. Finally, he was elevated to the palace. But had he not been through those steps, had he not been betrayed by his brothers, had he not been thrown into the pit and then sold to the Ishmaelites, had he not been put into prison, none of it would have ever happened. I know you know that, but let me underscore it. Because that was the process that Joseph had to go through to get where he would ultimately stand before Pharaoh and interpret the dream. There was no other way. If Joseph was rescued from the pit and went back to his father, it doesn't happen. Because you see, this is God's plan. I put it in here. There is no easy button in God's process. Right? There is no easy button. And we're all looking for one, myself included. Nobody likes the process. In fact, I said that verse out of Psalms 105, when the psalmist recounts what happened to Joseph. And you may have seen it. We have it on display in the cafe. It's the one with the gold bar being refined. In this last couple years, that's certainly become one of my most favorite verses because it makes so much sense to me now. And that verse says about Joseph, until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. The same word that he had, the same dream, that word refined him in the process until he was ready to be established by God to be the second in the land in Egypt. Why? To preserve a place for his family to come out of the famine and come and live and survive for that 400 years that Abraham had been told by God would take place just two generations earlier. And when the brothers finally show up to Joseph, and now they're terrified, their dad has passed away. Jacob or Israel has died, and now they're thinking their brother's going to do them in now that daddy's gone. And they come to his brother. They bow down, just like Joseph's dreams when he was 17. He said, I saw your sheaves bowing down to me. And here they come, fulfillment of the word, fulfillment of God's plan, and they literally are bowing down to him. And Joseph responds to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save our nation, to save many people alive. Wow. So it's not surprising that this, and again, this message was already on the paper, ready to go when I saw this poll. At the last day of 2021, this poll came out, Axios, I don't know who they are. More than half of adults in the United States are fearful what's to come in 2022. We talked very briefly about Russia and Putin last week, right? Heating up over there, and everybody's unnerved. Is this World War III coming? Don't know. Don't know. I'm not saying it is. Who knows? But I just suspect that Putin's going to do what Putin wants to do. And I believe that any response will not be military. I could be wrong. Again, this is not says the Lord. I suspect that it may not be military. They'll try to put sanctions on Russia. And then Russia will then begin doing the counter reaction will be basically cyber wars coming against us. You're going to mess with us. We're going to mess with you. And so the ball goes in the wicked world that we live that's controlled by the domain of Satan so many times, these leaders. But I want to just, now this, I hope you enjoy this, because this came to me. I'm going to read this again, and I think I've read it about every week. The purpose is not for me to convince you to suck it up and live with your anxiety and say you're not really anxious. That's a vaccine. You know how they can be. Rather, provide you an antidote that destroys fear and anxiety through the power of God's Word and Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Destroy fear and anxiety through the power of God's Word and Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Through the Word and through the Spirit is how that takes place. Now, let me give you a scenario. The tech team, they're so awesome. From time to time, I communicate with them when I forgot something from the stage. And I forgot something, and they found the picture I was looking for. Would you put that up there on the screen, Mandy? I know it's not a great picture, but what you're seeing there is on the Sherry and I got our plane got de-iced on the way. We took a trip this week. We got de-iced when we left. We got de-iced when we were on our way back. If you've ever been through the de-icing process, you know you're hoping they're doing it right. Okay. But this, as I'm watching this was on the tarmac in Philadelphia. Our flight was now 4 hours behind because of the weather and a number of other things. So that's a long story. But that's air. I'm not complaining about the airlines. They got us out and back safely. But I want to talk about the icing for a minute, because it's going to relate to what I just told you, God's Word and the Holy Spirit. It's a two-part transaction. De-icing. So while I was sitting there, they said turn your phones off. We weren't going anywhere, so everybody had their phones on. Just saying. And this, they bring this. Yeah, what's that? Yeah, exactly right. It was a long time. That's probably wet. De-icing. So this is what the writer of this short article. Ice load increases the weight of the aircraft and reduces the designed functionality of the wings, which are designed to provide lift. The ice literally reshapes the wing. That's a bad thing. They're made the way it's supposed to be, right? Frozen precipitation is dangerous because it changes the shape and the texture of the wing. The top of the wing needs to be smooth for optimum performance so the air can flow over it, right? From frost and ice change the wing texture to become something like sandpaper. And so that air, instead of going over top of it, starts to swirl. It goes, has to go through, and you know, you think, well, it's not that much. It is that much. And you don't want any on there. Snow is even worse. It changes the aerodynamic shape of the wing, literally. Aircraft de-icing is a two-step process. And you watch. They'll come out, and they spray you with a melter. It's hot. This hot liquid. Step one of de-icing removes the ice, frost, and snow by use of a hot, non-freezing liquid. That's what's running down over my winder there, as we say in Waterville, my winder. That's the melting stuff, okay? That's going down there. It's melting the ice that's already there. It literally destroys the ice buildup. It's an antidote. It destroys it. It takes it out of the way. It doesn't just say, well, we're just going to cover up this ice for a while and then just fly and it won't fly off. That's actually counterintuitive, right? Step two is the addition of an anti-icing solution, which protects the wing from new ice and frost and snow forming on it. It seals and maintains the wing until takeoff. And that's why the wing is green. You see that? It looks like lime jello. That's the green. The orange stuff is what, usually it's orange, it melts it. And then they put this green stuff on the wing and it stays on there. It literally stays on there until you get to 110 miles an hour on the runway, and then it's designed at like 110, it releases. If you're ever de-iced and you got that stuff, it'll be on your windows too, you watch. And you get up to about 110 miles an hour, all of a sudden it's poof, amazing. Okay, what's your point, Pastor? Let me help you. The Word of God is like the hot de-icing agent. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, again, Pastor Sherry alluded to it during her prayer. Jeremiah says, is not my word like a fire and a hammer that breaks the rock? God says that. God says, my word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock. And that's why when you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, you can't help but be impacted by it. Now, people generally, they have a choice. They can say, wow, I'm moved by that. I'm going to do something about it. Or they could say, well, I'm touched by that, but I'm going to ignore it. The options are, God gives us an option. He loves us that much. Jeremiah was told to stop speaking God's name. He says, if I stop speaking God's name, it becomes like a burning fire that's shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. I can't not say his name and give him glory, boy church. Amen to that. Oh, God, you are so good. That ice, that hot de-icing agent is like the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God is like the green jello. It seals and maintains. It maintains it until you're ready to go. That it protects the aircraft, and so you can sit on the tarmac for half an hour with that green stuff on your wing. And everything now that comes on, it's been sealed. And everything comes on top of it, it's dealt with, and it's destroyed. All the ice, all the snow gets destroyed by that stuff. So again, that in my analogy here, that's the Spirit. Christ in Matthew chapter 13 gives a parable of the sower. You've heard it. About a man who goes out and he begins to sow seed, right? Some of the seed, Christ says, it falls beside the road. The birds, they come and they ate it. And he says, that's the man who hears the word but doesn't really understand it. And Satan comes and snatches it away even before it's beginning to develop in his mind. That's the person that sits in church and is thinking about the playoffs. Amen. I don't say that out of conviction. I'm saying we're thinking our, and again, I'm not against football or whatever. That's fine. I'm saying is that when our mind is not in tune with the Word of God, Satan is trying to come and take a seed that God wants to plant. It's easier to take an acorn than it is to destroy a mighty oak. Do you know that, church? And Satan will come and try to steal what God is trying to implant through the power of His Word today. The second place, and Jesus says, and then some of the seeds, they fell among the rocky place. It didn't have much soil. It's a man who has no root. When persecution arises, that person falls away. I'm done with church. God didn't show up when I thought He should. The pastor was a pain. He was mean to me. I've heard it. I'll just say this. You know, you've heard it before. You know, How's it go? Don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. There's always room for one more. You've heard that one, right? And I'm not you know, going down that road. But what I'm saying is this. We are people in churches. We are not perfect. And sometimes we stumble over ourselves. And sometimes even unintentionally, generally, hopefully unintentionally, we offend people. I offend people. And when I become aware of it, I got to make it right. So sorry. Persecution arises. That person falls away. Then Jesus says, some of the seeds, they fall among the thorns. That's the man who hears the word of God, but the worries of the world, well, that's perfect for this series, isn't it? It's the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke it out. I'm too busy, God, dealing with the stock market. It's a mess right now. What's going on in Washington? The government seems to be a mess right now. And, over in Ukraine, that's kind of a mess right now. And this vaccine and the mandates are coming. You can't even keep up with the mandates. I mean, nobody knows what to do next. Well, that becomes our... And it's the worries of this world. It takes us away from the things of God. But finally, he says, some of the seed falls on good soil. That's the man and woman who hears and understands, and it begins to bear fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Sealed by the Spirit. Again, think of my green slime behind me. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And again, let me go back, because this verse was like perfect. I go back to where I was. I'm going to provide you with an antidote that destroys fear and anxiety through the power of God's Word and Spirit. Okay, you're with me. You're doing good. Paul says this. Ephesians 1, verse 13. He says, in Christ you, speaking to the church in Ephesus, you also, after hearing, listening to the message of the truth, right? You heard the Word, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed in Christ, you were then sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, that wasn't just an analogy. That's what the Word of God says. That's what happens. The Word stirs us up. It begins to change us. It gives us confidence to live in this world. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit will come in and say, done deal. We're done with that. We're so done with that. And this is what I want to be taking place through the power of God, through the power of His Word, for all of us, and the hearing of my voice, that, you know what, that doesn't mean we're not going to have struggles. This isn't a message about never having trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And because He has, we will. As I said, after getting up to speed, the maintaining agent green. It appears to disappear. However, its effect lasts throughout the entire flight, just like the Holy Spirit. You know, like many of you have had encounters, powerful encounters with Jesus Christ. And it's not always like that. Well, He's still there. The effect is still there, just like there's no ice on the wing. Even though that stuff seems to disappear, and now you're going down and you're flying, it's still ice-free. So it is with your life. We have these high moments of a powerful word from God. Powerful healing is experienced into ourselves or somebody we know. A powerful encounter. We're down on our face. God, I know you are here. But it's not like that every day. Sometimes you've got to go back to work. Right? Unless it happens at work. Praise the Lord. Okay. Each plan as we go through will reveal at least one of these. Who, the what, the when, and the why. Now we're going to talk about this man, Moses. Some of the teaching we sat under this week. A lovely pastor from Redding. He's from Redding, California. He was given a class on Moses and the burning bush. And at the end, he's done. And a young lady comes up to him. She says, I was just saved 3 weeks ago. She says, I have two questions. Who is Moses, and what is a burning bush? Yeah, and what he's saying is, you don't take for granted that everybody knows who Moses is and what the burning bush is about. It's funny he said that because I was already preaching on that. But anyway, I want to give you a little history about Moses. Forget about Noah for now. He's not even in this series. Well, he is now, and I didn't mean it. Moses, the Pharaoh had told, the Hebrews were becoming too numerous And so Pharaoh comes up with a plan. He tells the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, hey, those when they have a boy, take him and throw him into the Nile and drown the child. We're going to keep the population. It's population control. We do it through other measures today in America and around the world. You know that. Those are sacrifices to Baal. That blood is innocent blood that has been sacrificed to Baal. You wonder, God, how can we have the favor of the Lord when we allow such heinous things to take place? He was spared, though. He was born. He was beautiful. He was spared. He was preserved in a basket, put down on the Nile. And sure enough, here comes Pharaoh's daughter down to bathe. And she sees this thing floating along, gets the baby out of the water. Beautiful baby. She's going to adopt it. Well, who's going to take care of this child? She tells the Hebrew helper there. She says, hey, why don't you find somebody to raise this son for me? So she goes to Moses' mother. Said, hey, guess what? You're going to get paid to raise Moses, and you're going to live in the palace. Isn't that nice? Moses is preserved for 40 years. We don't know about what's going on, but he's within the hierarchy of Pharaoh's camp. All of a sudden, he's out there one day, but he knows because his mother's a Hebrew. He knows he's a Hebrew. He certainly knows the history. He knows what his place is. He doesn't know what awaits him, but he knows that he has authority. He's out there one day, and all of a sudden, The Hebrews now are slaves. They've been slaves now for centuries. And he sees an Egyptian guard mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers out there on the work site. It says that Moses looked this way and he looked that. He forgot to look up because he grabs the guy and basically either breaks his neck or somehow murders him with his bare hands. And then he hides him in the sand. It turns out it got found out. And now Moses is afraid because Pharaoh now wants to kill him. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought he was royalty. He can do whatever he wants. I suspect the real issue was Pharaoh wants to kill him. It wasn't a matter of whether he killed the guard as much as why he killed him, protecting one of these Hebrews that we hate. Why would you do that? And so Pharaoh wants to kill him. So Moses now, he's 40 years old, he's on the run. He goes to the land of Midian, meets his future father-in-law, Jethro. Meets his wife, get married, and now Jethro puts him to work tending sheep. He's now tending sheep. And that's where we picked up the verse there in chapter 3, verse 1. I'll go through those verses quickly. He's now pasturing flocks. There's a commentator of the gospel. His name is McLaren. And he wrote it this way. Let me just share it with you. It's very short. He says about Moses, it was a very sharp descent from the palace to the wilderness after 40 years of shepherd's life were a strange contrast to the brilliant future that once seemed likely for Moses. But God tests his weapons before he uses them. Isn't that good? And great men and women are generally prepared for great deeds by great sorrows. Powerful. And speaking of being alone in the desert, tending sheep, this man says, solitude is the training ground of the strong. And the wilderness with its savage crags, its awful silence, and the unbroken blue sky was a better place to meet God than in the heavy air of the palace or the profitless splendor of its court. I should have came up with another word with that. God taught Moses to be a shepherd. So we see there in verse chapter 3, verse 1, he's now on the other side. He's out in the different translations say. But what it means is he's now out with the sheep, and he's gone beyond the desert. He's behind the desert. He's going into some fresh land. And I want to just say about process today, church, that if you're going to allow God to shape you and mold you, you're going to have to leave your deserts behind. You got to get them behind you. God's not interested in your history. He's interested in your future. Do I have to confess what I've done wrong? Yeah. But God's not going to dwell there. It's like the story of the prodigal son and the loving father. The father's ready to receive the son, but the older brother can't stand him. He went and squandered all your money. Do you know that your son squandered all your money? He was out living with harlots, and now you want to give him the fatted calf? Give me a break. That's the new translation. Because he... And therefore, boy, the teaching on that, it came to me one day. I'll never forget. I was driving to Montoursville, and it came to me that day. The older brother could not love his younger brother because he had a misunderstanding of the love of the father. If you don't understand the love of the Father, you're not going to love your brother. Let me turn that around. When you understand the love of the Father that He has for mankind, you'll be able to love one another. It says there, He came to the mountain of God, Horeb, the mountain of God. Understand something. You won't see this called the mountain of God before this in the Bible, because it wasn't the mountain of God. It became the mountain. And Moses wrote this. It became the mountain of God, probably months and years later, when Moses has more encounters. But it wasn't the mountain of God. At that time, it wasn't known as that. And here's Moses minding his own business, and all of a sudden, God shows up. That's my prayer for your lives, by the way. As you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you're in Horeb. And you didn't even know it. And all of a sudden, God is here doing something that you didn't expect. Like, wow, there's something special here. Something going on here. It says the angel, in fact, I want to say this before I go to the next verse. It seemed like it was happenstance, but understand, this was part of God's plan to meet with Moses there. This was His plan. Moses didn't know it. He's just tending sheep for 40 years. He's now 80. He's 80 years old. Verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared. This is a manifestation, without question, I believe, of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We talked in the Old Testament. We talked about that weeks ago. This is no angel. In fact, he calls himself later in the chapter, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. This is a manifestation of God. And he appeared as a blazing fire. As Sarah said during the scripture time, it's such a great thing to talk about the burning fire and the rushing wind and the power of God. And God manifests Himself often in the scripture through things like that. He sees a blazing fire. Abraham, when God made a covenant with him, he put a sacrifice down and he sat back and he began to doze off. And all of a sudden, God shows up. He's a flaming torch. And He passes through those sacrifices and He begins to make His covenant with Abraham. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. Isaiah says this, "The presence of the Lord is a spirit of burning." In Hebrews 12:19, you know this verse, "For our God is a consuming fire." Purpose of the fire, most often, and as it is in this case, is to begin the refining. It's like gold. You take gold, you go to a gold mine, you look there, you got all this dirt. You got to refine that stuff. Even when the nuggets come out, you got to refine it. You got to burn off the dross. Moses said, "I must turn to see why this bush is not consumed. I got to see this." When the Lord saw that he turned aside, he called out his name, Moses. Moses. I wonder how often we walk right by miraculous encounters that God is preparing to do. Sherry and I had a funny encounter yesterday, 2 days ago now, I guess, at the Philadelphia airport. We flew from San Francisco, of all things. I didn't eat in any restaurants, except at the airport. You'll get that later. From San Francisco to Philly, and then we got on this plane that had the stuff on the wings, and we flew to State College. Okay, we get to State College, and in fact, while we're delayed in Philly, we start talking to this gentleman, elderly gentleman. He looks like an old professor. He's from Berkeley, California. Turns out he had been on that flight that we were on. We didn't see him because there were so many people. But he said, "Yeah, I was just on that flight with same flight. Yeah, where are you going? State College? What? Yeah, we're going to State College of all places." He's never been out here before. In fact, when we got to State College, he sees all the snow piled up. He said, "What's that?" I said, "It's snow. They plowed the lot." And we started telling him about snow and four-wheel drives and not to walk from the hotel because someone will run you over when they slide. He said, "Well, does it freeze on the road?" I said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's like, we're going." Lovely man. His name is D.H. That's what he goes by, D.H. Jerry has his email. After we were done, in fact, finally he says, "Okay, well, I need to..." We get to State College. Now he's there. He's got to figure out how to get to his hotel, the Penn Stater. Sherry says, "Hey, well, we'll just take you." Norma came down to pick us up. We gave him a ride. He was so appreciative. And he says, "I'm here for an ice cream class. They offer..." He says, "Penn State..." I'm going off topic. I'm sorry. Penn State has the best ice cream course in America. Never knew that. He told me something I didn't know. He's there for a 2.5-day course. Apparently there's going on today. God, have mercy on him, because he should be in church today. He shouldn't be having stuff like that on Sunday. But that's another story. But anyway, we got done. We take him to his hotel. He was so nice. And we told him about, we came from a conference with Jesus Culture. Who are they? Well, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus Culture and what their ministry is in Folsom, not too far from where you are, and their music. And what? Oh, I'm going to check them out, he says. Okay. We depart. Sherry and I look at each other, and we said this. I wonder if that was an angel. It was so weird. It was just, I mean, you think, well, that's not that weird. It was kind of weird. But he was very nice. And I'm thinking, in that room. Oh, and he offered to make us our favorite ice cream when we go out there to Berkeley, give him a call. Like, that's definitely an angel. Yeah. Pretty simple. Chocolate. No nuts. Okay. Anyway. But Moses said, I must turn aside. When God sees that he turns aside, all of a sudden he calls his name, Moses, Moses. Understand, Moses' name, when Moses was drawn out of the water, that's what Moses means, drawn out. He's been drawn out, and guess what? God is now drawing Moses out of his comfort zone. I think Moses is a great name for him. Like, he's basically saying in our language, come out, you're coming out. You're coming out, right? That's basically what it says. He's out there. I'm just being a shepherd. No, I got plans for you. Come out, Moses. He says to him, take off your shoes, for the land on which you stand is now holy ground. And there's a lot I could say about that, but time won't permit me. But I will say this. When we encounter God, we're going to have to remove whatever it is that separates us from him. Period. He's on the ground. You've got to take those shoes off. Because you're not touching the holy ground until you take the shoes off, and then you got that personal contact. And I believe that could be one of the meanings of all that. But take your shoes off. That's separating you from me in my presence. In Matthew 19, Christ and his disciples, they encounter this rich young ruler. The young ruler means he's wealthy. He comes up, he says, sir, what must I do? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, you've got to follow the commandments. You know what the word says about this and about that. You've got to follow those things. He says, I've done all that ever since I was a kid. Like, I must be good. Jesus says, well, there's one thing you're missing. He says, you go sell all that you have, give that to the poor, and come and follow me. And it says, the young man turned and walked, saddened, because he was very wealthy. You see, it was his riches that separated him from God. God doesn't say to give all your money away, but he was telling him that. Why? It wasn't so he could necessarily benefit the poor as much as he could change his heart. He was holding on to that, and it proved to be true. He wouldn't give it up. What is it that we won't give up that's separating us from God? That's the question. And he says this, last verse, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Abraham, the father of our faith, right? And I close with this verse. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. This is a series on fear. And Moses was afraid of this encounter with God. He would have known about God from his mother. Clearly. But he was terrified. I don't know what word, you could put a lot of words with what emotion he had that day, but let me give you one, inadequate. How's that sound? Inadequate. Why? Well, number one, he murdered somebody. Really, basically in cold blood. He murdered somebody. Is it any wonder he wanted to hide his face from God that knows everything? He created him. He doesn't miss. Nothing escapes his notice. God certainly knew what happened to Moses 40 years prior when he murdered that Egyptian guard when it was not justified. Clearly. Moses had wanted to see this great sight. Remember, he says, I must turn and see this sight. He had wanted to see it, but when he learned it was God, he was afraid and he turned away. Reminds me of Adam walking in the garden. When God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve had already eaten the forbidden fruit. Where are you, Adam? Can't find him. He's hiding. Why are you hiding? Adam says, I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid. God says, who told you you were naked? And it begins to unravel for mankind from there. And here we are today. But he was afraid. It says he hid his face. In fact, it says Moses hid his face because he was afraid. It reminds me of Elijah. After Jezebel says she's going to come and take his life, she's going to take his head, that he begins to run. He's on the run for 40 days through the wilderness. He comes to Horeb, same place. He's there hiding from God, from the presence of the Lord. Scripture says a strong wind came and it began to break the rocks, but God was not in the wind. He said an earthquake began to shake, and that I'm sure that cave was just rattling for all it was worth. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a great fire came across the mountain. And oh, no, God wasn't there in that fire that time. And so then after that, a gentle blowing, a still small voice. God says, show yourself. Elijah comes out. He hides his face, wraps his mantle around it. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you hiding from your calling? Why are you hiding your face is what he should be asking. He goes on to say, well, because the children of Israel have turned their backs on you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I alone am left. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. Lord, that's why I'm hiding. God doesn't have his words. He said, get up. It's like, take that mantle off your face. He doesn't say that, but it probably did. Get up. Go your way. Go back to where you came from. Go up to Damascus and find a man named Hazael and anoint him king. He's going to be the next king. Then you come back down into Samaria. And you find Jehu and you anoint him because he's going to be the next king. And then on your way, you find the young prophet, Elisha. He's going to replace you when your time on this earth is done. And I take you up in a chariot of fire. And this Jezebel, the king of Aram will take care of her, Hazael, because you've anointed him. And if she escapes him, then it's going to be Jehu, and he's going to take her out and her and all of her prophets. And those who escape Jehu, Elisha's going to come and he's going to destroy them. And you know what? I have 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal, and their mouth has not kissed his image. Quit thinking you're alone in this game. Elijah got up, went his way. Wow. So, the question in our minds would probably be, well, we look at Moses, he's 40 years old, he tries to deliver God's people his own way and ends up committing a murder, commits a mess. He's out of God's timing. 40 years later, now he's 80. Now God comes to him when it's time. It's the when of the plan. We're thinking, well, it must be a when scenario here. Not really. But I want to say something here to give you confidence because we're talking about the plan. Remember when God delineated to Israel, you're going to be in bondage in Babylon for 70 years, right? And sure enough, after the end of 70 years, guess what? Cyrus came on the throne, right? He overtook the land. He says, you people from Judah, go back. Under the inspiration of God. He wasn't even a believer. He was a pagan king, but he was a good one. So understand something. When God said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, in that covenant I talked to you about earlier, when God appeared as a flaming torch, God said something to Abraham 400 years earlier than this encounter. He says, know this, Abraham, that your descendants were going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, meaning they're going to be slaves, and that people will afflict them for 400 years. Well, guess what? 400 years has passed. Moses isn't even thinking of that, apparently. And if you study the book of the story of Moses, if you go 9 chapters ahead into chapter 12, verse 40 of Exodus, Moses, through the strong hand and mighty arm of God, delivers the people through the Red Sea on dry ground. He brings them into the wilderness. It says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, and it came to pass that the end of 430 years Remember, probably the first 30, they weren't prisoners. They were favored by Joseph, right? Joseph dies. All of a sudden, they're in bad shape. At the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord, meaning all of Israel, went out of the land of Egypt, exactly as God had told Abraham 400 years earlier. See, there's a plan here. There's a plan here. And there's a plan for your lives, church. This isn't just about Joseph. It's not just about Abraham. It's not just about Israel. It's about God's plans for you. But the real question that God had to answer for Moses is not the when, it's the who. You think, well, it's obvious, Pastor, it's Moses. If you read on past verse 6 where we stopped, he says, I'm sending you, I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm sending you to deliver them. And God, and Moses responds with this, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Well, he knew who he was without God, but now he doesn't know who he is with God. That's what he's got to learn. And God is now shaping him. It's a fear of inadequacy. God says, I'm going to be with you when you go to Pharaoh. And then God says, you go to the sons of Israel and you tell them that this is what's going to take place. And he says, wait a minute, why do they ask me your name? Who am I supposed to say you are? I don't even know you. You know what that is? That's a fear that God won't show up. And boy, we Christians suffer from it. It's a fear that God is not going to show up when we pray for somebody, when we go out on a limb in faith and say, God, I am trusting you to do this, and sometimes it doesn't. And then he said, well, what if the people of Israel, they won't listen to me, and what if they don't believe me? And he says, Moses, what's that in your hand there? It's funny how God turns it around. What's that in your hand? It's a stick, staff. He says, take it, throw it down. Throws it down, turns into a snake. Moses jumps away, he's afraid of snakes. Can't blame him. Pick it up. Turns back into a stick, he picks it up. Sure enough. Does the same thing with his hand, turns leprous, puts it in his shirt again. It comes out clean. God's in the miracle business. And then Moses finally says, Lord, I can't talk. I'm not a really good talker. I'm not eloquent. I'm thick of tongue, as I get sometimes. God gets angry at Moses. He said, who made your tongue, boy? Finally, God allows Moses to, and Moses may not have been as well versed in the Hebrew language. He's got to go talk to the Hebrews. So he allows his brother Aaron to be his spokesperson. God grants him his wish and says, I'll send Aaron with you. He can talk to the people for you. I just want to close with this thought. Moses needed to hear the plan and then trust it. And God had the plan. Not only did God have the plan, but the time was then. And Moses was the guy. So today I want to de-ice your minds and your hearts with the word, to encourage you that God has a plan for your life. To let you know God has a plan for your life, believer. If you are a believer, God has a plan for your life, period. And you say, well, it seems like I'm in a holding pattern. Well, Moses was in a holding pattern for 40 years. He was just tending sheep. It's okay to tend sheep sometimes. It's okay to mend tents sometimes, church. It's okay. But, you know, I'll say this. This touched my heart. There was a speaker, a lovely woman from Nashville, has a church there. She ministers to musicians. And they have their church on Tuesday night because musicians go out on their tours Wednesday and they come back Monday. So their day off is Tuesday. So they have church. And it must be quite a church. She came up from Australia, her and her husband. Lovely ministry. But she began to put her finger on things in the church that she sees today across America, as you hear, we often do here. And don't want to be condemning as much as pointing these things out. Because I'll say this, I don't know where God will lead all of you in the future. But I trust you will always be plugged into a house of worship somewhere. And far be it from us, from my wife, from me, from the elders, that you would ever not be taught well what the Word of God says when you go into a house of the Lord. We can be easily deceived. She said this. She said, I'd rather have a church with 20 faithful people than 20,000 people that don't give a hoot about God. and just show up. And I'll be what? It's like, right here, sister. Same here. In fact, we had a time for, not that session, but an earlier one. Whatever's on your heart, the guy said, just take a minute and just pray. And what I did, I don't know why. I mean, I do know why. I prayed for every one of you. That's what God put on my heart, every one of you. And I think I got all of you, and some that aren't here today. It's like, God, thank you for these amazing, faithful people. Praise God. I'm here to de-ice your minds and your hearts and allow the Spirit to work. In fact, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And I'm going to ask that you've heard the Word of God. I trust it's found seed and root in your heart. And you'll allow it to blossom. And then as we worship, my prayer is that the power of the Holy Spirit will seal this Word in each of your hearts today. When Christ left this earth getting ready to ascend into heaven, He tells the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, that's a promise from God. Promise from our Messiah, Jesus Christ. So as we close with this song, it's called Surrounded. It's based, I believe, without question, on a passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. The young prophet that I just spoke about earlier, that Elijah would anoint as his protege, his name is Elisha. He's in the city of Dotham, not Gotham like Batman, but Dotham. And the king of Aram and his armies wants to come and take him out because somebody told him that Elisha keeps giving away our battle plans to the king of Israel. And the king of Aram really didn't like that, didn't think it was funny. He said, well, let's take out this prophet. And so they come and they surround the city with their horses and chariots. Elisha has his servant there. The servant looks out. Oh, Elisha, we're done. We're done. There's no way that we're going to be able to stand against this army. We're done. Elisha says, Lord, allow my servant to see what's really going on. Give him spiritual eyes. All of a sudden, God empowers him to see an army of angels is surrounding the city, and they're ready to take out this force. They actually strike them blind. All these soldiers are blind, and therefore Elisha and his servant end up leading these people as POWs now because they can't see, and they lead them down and take them captive as prisoners. This song is called Surrounded. Believer, God is surrounding you. I know you're going through a difficult time. I get it. We are trusting completely for Ashton. Completely. Yeah. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who has the future, guys. I'm telling you. And I don't know what your journey is going to be like. I don't know what all of our journeys are going to be like. But I want to let you know that God is real and He cares and He is shaping all of us. Amen. One of the most powerful messages we had during that conference was by a man who had gone on vacation. His wife was home with the children. And their 6-month-old baby passes away out of nowhere. Yeah, I'm out here on ministry, and all of a sudden, he was at International House of Prayer for years. In fact, he says my baby passes away. My daughter's okay. My wife, I had to go back home, brokenhearted. But now, still powerfully using even that testimony for people that have gone through the very same thing. I would never wish that on anybody in this world. But this is life, and it's short. Short, folks. You need to be ready to meet your Maker, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Set your heart to understand. Would you please stand? I pray, God, right now, for each person here, you will seal this word of hope, seal this word of courage, seal this word of testimony of Moses and what he had to go through for his process and how he thought he couldn't possibly do it. I'm so inadequate. I can't talk, God. I got this history behind me, God. You know, I can't even look at you. God, right now, you are saying to all of us, just look at me. Take your eyes off yourself. Look at me. I am surrounding you. And God, I pray you'll seal these words of encouragement with the power of the Holy Ghost on each heart that is here within my hearing today. God, I pray a blessing upon each one, a blessing of courage, a blessing of strength, a blessing of hope. And indeed, we are trusting you to perform a miracle in the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, even today. Thank you, Lord. We are surrounded by you. Give us eyes to see that. Spiritual eyes to discern, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, surrounded.
This is how I fight my battles. in Jesus' name.
My victory's 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 in Jesus' name.
Surrounding us. Touch their spirit, God, that they will know that they've been sealed by your spirit. Touch their hearts, dear God, knowing that the word will take firm root, knowing that you have a plan for our lives. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Plan for a hope. God, I pray that we would grab onto that word thick and thin through storm and gale, through difficulty, Father, whatever it takes, that we will worship you as God, the one true God. This is how we fight our battles. Our victory is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment. We'll dismiss you in just a minute just to kind of get you up to speed on a few things that we feel are important here for you to be aware of. You get out of your way, that's one important thing. It's an awesome picture. Weekly prayer, Wednesday, February 2nd, 6 p.m. I heard you guys had a powerful time this past week. Thank you guys for leading that as we were away. Please join us. Just worship, word, prayer, just time together. We're just going to be interceding on a number of things, some we've talked about today. Just standing in the gap for our nation, for our church, for our families, for our community. And that's it. Yeah, just one more announcement, too. The elders will be meeting, the Council of Elders. We meet right after church today. So if you see us congregate into an office or a corner somewhere, that's what we're doing. So you're welcome to stay and have your coffee, but we have some business to tend to as well. We have our annual business meeting today after church for the Council of Elders. So would you please stand? God, as the Apostle Paul writes, I say now and speak it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.